mean that, and I thank you, I guess, for the privilege of being with you and giving me the opportunity to study this book and this passage with you. I'm challenged by it, and I feel like I've learned a lot and had some things shift in my mind, and I hope that it's a positive study for you, but I hope you don't think of it as a study. I think a lot of us Christians, we say, I'm going to go to church and hear a sermon, and I'm going to learn something, and that's not what we're talking about tonight. Think of this as a training. This isn't, did I learn something? I'm not going to say anything you don't know, but I'm going to say some things that I don't practice always, and you don't practice always, so think of it as a training. Like, if just came to my brain, if we said we're going to be together for a week, and at the end of the week, we're each going to be in a boxing match with someone our same age, weight, height, and we're going to study boxing. You say, well, I know about the history of boxing. I know about how the gloves are made. No, that's not what we're talking about. You're going to be in the ring for 2 minutes on Friday, and you have to practice this. You have to do this. Someone's going to be swinging at you, and you have to respond. So I hope you'll think of it kind of like that. And what we're talking really about tonight in this passage, we're in 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 to 12, is we're talking about your attitude. What's your attitude? Well, it seems that might seem a little ethereal or hard but your attitude is everything. And in this passage, Paul talks about his attitude and his character when he served the brand new church in 1 Thessalonians. And he's going to tell us how he did it. He's going to tell us about his character and his attitude. And I'm looking at the message in a minute on the back of your outline. In the Gospels and in Romans and Galatians, the Bible tells us about who Jesus is and about what the gospel is. And we're responsible to learn that data, that information, and to understand it. And then in Acts, it tells us how the gospel spread, right? Where in this passage tonight, the section we're in, it doesn't do those, it does those things a bit, but really what it does is it tells us how we are to act, how we're to think, how we're to feel, how we're to behave, how we're to present ourselves, and how we're to really love our audience. And I say audience, I don't mean like an audience like this. The people that we're serving, the people that we're working with, the people that God has given you a ministry to, the people that you share the Lord with, people who are not Christians, in addition to people who are Christians, how we are to love each other as we share the gospel and disciple new believers. I don't know if you, I'm going to say it again. It's not about what you know and what you share as much as it is about how you share. And in our country and our Christian culture, sometimes we think, does the person believe the right things? Yes. Do they sign the doctrinal statement? Yes. Okay, they're in the club. And the Apostle Paul and Jesus says, no, you missed a step. It's not just about what you know or what you believe. It's about how you behave. It's about your character. It's about your attitude. And so I want you to pretend, and I'm going to pretend, that you are a group of gospel workers. And we all are gospel workers in one way or the other. But I'm going to think like you are people that are going to go out and share the gospel this week. How do you do that? What attitude do you take? And whatever ministry you're involved in, you can apply this to that situation. You can apply it to your home. You can apply it to your family. And I want to tell you why I'm excited about this, because it's important. You say, why do you say that? And again, I'm looking on the back. Jesus in Mark 8 says, he says, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. What? That ain't right. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life, Jesus says, because of me and because of the gospel, he will save it. So he's saying, learning what this gospel is, communicating it properly, and losing your life for it, he's saying it's worth dying for. And if Jesus says it's worth dying for, then it's really important, and it behooves us to pay attention. And it's had my attention for the week. So let's read the passage. It's printed for you on your outline on the right-hand side there. This is 1 Corinthians 2, 1 to 12. And please follow along with me as I read it for us. This is verse 1. For you yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without result. On the contrary, after we had previously suffered and were treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, we were emboldened by our God to speak the gospel of God to you in spite of great opposition. For our exhortation didn't come from error or impurity or an intent to deceive. Instead, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please people, but rather to please God who examines our hearts. Verse 5. For we never used flattering speech, as you know. We never had greedy motives. For God is our witness, and we didn't seek glory from people, either from you or from others, although we could have been a burden as Christ's apostles. Instead, we were gentle. We were gentle among you. We were as gentle as a nurse who nurses her own children. We cared. We cared so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives. Why? Because you had become dear to us. Verse 9, for you remember our labor and our hardship, brothers and sisters. We were working night and day so that we would never be a burden to any of you. We preached God's gospel to you, and you are witnesses, and so is God, of how devoutly, righteously, blamelessly we conducted ourselves with you believers. As you know, like a father with his own children, we encouraged, we comforted, we implored each of you to walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. I love this passage. It's working on me. And I want to draw your attention now to these two boxes on the left side of the inside of your outline. The first column says, our attitude. There's those two long, skinny boxes. And this is the message is in these two boxes. And all I did was, I don't want to oversimplify it, but the simplest way to say it is I just read through the passage and said, what are the character qualities, the characteristics that Paul says are important, and what are the ones that he said that he practiced and put into place or he exhibited to them when he was there in Thessalonica? Now, his detractors had said he was the opposite of all these things. And so he writes to them, he says, you yourselves know. He says it at least two times. You know, I wasn't like that. I was like this. And God knows. And I know. And then he says, this is how it is. Now, he doesn't say, nowhere in the text does he say, and you should do this too. But by inference and by example, we're like, if Paul said this was important and Paul got his message from Jesus and the apostles, then it should be important to us. These things that he mentions should be our attitude, our mindset, our tone as we go out and share Jesus and as we live amongst ourselves. Let me just read them for you, and we'll go back and look at them more closely. He said, I treated you as equals. I suffered for you. And the only reason you suffer for somebody like he suffered for them is because you love them. He said, I was clear, I was direct, I was bold. And I was bold by the mercy of God because God gave me the strength to do it. He says, I spoke of Jesus and his gospel to you. And I did it in spite of severe hardship. He said, I was honest. I was truthful. I was morally pure. He wasn't doing it to get the girls. He was clean in his approach. He was honorable. He was sincere. And he knew that God was watching and would judge his soul. He was generous and open-hearted. He used simple words. He didn't try to trick them up philosophically or with fancy language. And he was financially content. Even though he had the right to demand money from them, he didn't. He says he worked day and night to be an example to them as how you should conduct yourself. And although he was the great apostle, who had the greatest, one of the greatest minds, had one of the greatest educations, and he went from being a Pharisee who killed Christians, now he's in Greece amongst the Romans and the pagans, and he says, and I was humble. This man's life has been transformed, and he's saying, don't ever go in and think I'm superior, you know? And he was not only humble, he was God-focused, he was mild. And he was kind, he was nurturing, he was motherly, he was affectionate. He was willing to share not only the gospel, but his self, his personality, his life. And he gave them the gospel, and he gave them the life of the gospel. And they, in return, became dear to him. He fell in love with them. They were important to him. He cared about them. And because of that, he worked hard for them. And he proclaimed Jesus to them. He never lost focus. He was holy in his actions. He was faultless. He was unblameable. He was fatherly towards them. He was encouraging. He was comforting. He implored them and taught them. And he had a future focus, pointing them to the glory of God and his kingdom. Wow! Now, I don't expect you, and I don't expect myself to remember this whole list. It's like 20, I think it's 29 different things. And we'll review it in a way, hopefully, that will help you remember it. But it's 29 things. If you said to me, write down the 29 things, I might could write 10, 12, I don't know. It's a lot. But we're going to look at it, and as we go over it, it'll become more clear. First, look at verse 1. It says, for you yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without result. So the first thing we see is he treated them as not dirty Gentiles, but as brothers and sisters. He treated them as part of the same family as him. He treated them as equals. And so when we go in, whether we're ministering in the church, we're ministering in a community, or we're sharing the gospel, we go in and we treat people as in the image of God. And then he says in verse 1, he says, verse 2, on the contrary, after we had previously suffered and were treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, we were emboldened by God to speak the gospel of God to you in spite of great opposition. And this story is told for us in Acts 16, 17, when he was in Philippi. I couldn't do what Paul did. This is just one incident. They take him into the town square. They say, you will never preach this Jesus again. They stripped him and his team naked, and they beat them with rods, right? The most humiliating, disgusting, horrible thing. And his body probably still carried the marks of this beating. And he comes and he said, in spite of that, I came here and I preached to you. And I suffered for you. And when I was with you, with my injuries, I still worked hard. What would cause a person to do that? I only know one thing. It's just love. It's the love that God put in his heart for them. But not only was he wasn't just, you know, gushy and emotional, oh, I love you, I love you. It says he was clear and direct and bold. And he says, we spoke the gospel of God to you in spite of persecution in Thessaloniki. And the people there went on to suffer for Jesus. But still, he was bold. With a boldness, it says he was emboldened by our God. The love comes from God. The boldness comes from God because you and I don't got it. And then he says, we speak of Jesus and his gospel to you. And that's what we are to do to others. We're to, even though we love them, we still have to be bold and share the gospel in spite of hardship. Verse 3 says, for our exhortation to you didn't come from error or impurity or an intent to deceive. He was honest. He was just honest. Be your honest self. Be truthful. And be morally pure so that they know your motives are clean. Be honorable and sincere. This is a little bit of an aside. I read just this afternoon, not in preparation for this, I was just reading Christian news, and it said 70% of Americans don't trust Christian workers. It keeps going down, 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 down. And then I heard another preacher say, I thought he was being funny. He says, there's a reason why people aren't Christians. And one reason is because they've never met a Christian. That's the first reason. And the second reason is because they've met a Christian, right? And they met a Christian who didn't exhibit the qualities and the attitudes that we're talking about. And in our country, for whatever the reasons are, people don't trust you and me. They really don't. But I'm getting off the point. Look at verse 4. Instead, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please people, but rather God, who examines our hearts. He knew that God was his judge. He wasn't doing it to get brownie points in the Christian community or in the Jewish community or the Roman. He was like, God is watching me. God sent me with the message. God's going to evaluate my life and my ministry. And it's helpful if you and I can look at it that way. And because he knew God was watching, he was able to be genuine and open-hearted with them. Look at verse 5. For we never used flattering speech, as you know, or had greedy motives. God is our witness. I don't know if I'll be able to tell this. I heard a story this week about someone came to see Winston Churchill, and they were like, oh, Sir Winston, you're so great, you're so wonderful. And Winston said to one of his companions, he says, the snake before he eats its victim covers it with saliva. something like that. So Paul says, I didn't do that. I didn't come and try to flatter you. I used simple words and no trickery. And he was further, and this is important in our culture, we did not seek glory from people or from others. He was God-focused. I guess I've gotten ahead of myself. Sometimes you're trying to say one thing and then you get confused. I got confused. He was humble and God-focused, verse 6. For we didn't seek glory from people, either from you or from others. Then verse 7. Although we could have been a burden as Christ's apostles, instead, we were gentle among you as a nurse nurtures her own children. He was mild. He was kind. He was nurturing. He was motherly. And he goes on. He was affectionate. Verse 8, we cared so much for you. We cared for you so much that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our lives, because you had become so dear to us. He had affection for the people he was serving. So do you care about the people you serve? He was willing to share his life. He was willing to share the gospel and to give everything that in his person to the other as he served, even under hardship. And they were beloved and endearing to him. And then look at verse 9. This is important. He was hardworking. You remember our labor and our hardship. He labored for them, working night and day so that we would not be a burden to you. We preach the gospel to you. We might say in our modern language, he would say, I was bivocational. I worked 40 hours a week for a paycheck, and I worked 40 hours a week for you. And what an example and a model to us. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are, your hardship. There's something in you. You've got a little bit of reserve you can give to God to serve him. Paul was an example of that. And if anybody deserved a full-time salary, and he'll talk about that later in 2 Thessalonians and other passages, Corinthians, he deserved it. He was he had God's right to it, but he didn't take it. And he's an example to us. Just because there's no money in it doesn't mean you shouldn't do it. Did I say that right? You shouldn't do it for the money. And he continued to proclaim Jesus even though his life was full and busy and he was working night and day. Look at verse 10. You are witnesses and so is God how devoutly, righteously, and blamelessly we conducted ourselves with you. He was focused. And he lived a holy life. And he said, you can't find a fault with the way I approached you. He was unblameable. Now, you're starting to feel like you're shrinking down. I have some blame in my life. He said he was unblameable. And why? Because he wanted to see them in the kingdom. He was praising them for how they were trumpeting the gospel throughout all of Macedonia. They were doing a great job, and they were worth it. So he wanted to not give them any reason to besmirch the gospel. Then it says in verse 11, as you know, he says, you're a witness to this. I was like a father to you with my own children. We encouraged, we comforted, we implored you. He wasn't just a sappy dad, my kids can't do anything wrong. Oh, they stole a car, how cute. No, he wasn't like that. He comforted them, he encouraged them, but he also implored them to walk worthy of God. You can do better, you know? And when you stole the car, you weren't acting like Jesus, okay? You need to correct that. But he encouraged them and he implored them to walk worthy of God. Why? Because God is calling you and me into his kingdom and glory. And he's making us like himself. What an example. What an example to be encouraging and comforting like that. Now you say, George, it's too much. You know, these 29 things, I can't remember them all. Here's a couple of little hooks. One hook is, just remember the metaphors he uses, and there's three, and I'm adding a fourth one. The first one is he says, treat people, when you go out and serve the Lord, whether you're serving in your family, or you're serving in the church, or you're serving the unbelievers outside the church, be brotherly. Treat them as an equal. Don't look down on them. Don't be proud. And then, brother, mother, be like a nursing mother. So gentle, so kind, without being condescending patronizing. Be like a mother and a good father. And we will see later that Jesus came in Philippians and he came as a servant, a humble servant. So you say, I can't remember all this. Okay, just be a brother. Be a mother, a good father, and a humble servant to those you're serving. And if you do that, All these 29 qualities will come out of you. But while you do that, it's not just going out and being, you know, the good Portland liberal and just being nice and kind and sweet and you know, all that. No, while you do that, verse 2, you speak the good news. While you do that, you have been entrusted with the gospel and you're seeking his approval. Verse 4. While you're being kind and compassionate and encouraging, you're sharing your life with them, you're also sharing the gospel with them. He says in verse 9, we preached God's gospel to you. So be a brother, be a mother, be a father, be a humble servant, and preach the gospel, even though they might punch you in the face. Turn your outline over, and let's look at the application section. And I want to ask you, and this is an honest question, what's your default position? What attitudes, character traits do you normally bring to your relationships with other people in your home, in your church, at work, or in ministry, or in gospel work? How do you normally do it? Some of us had good examples, some of us had bad examples. What's your default mode, mood, character trait, attitude? And if you wonder, you say, well, I think this, I think that. Well, then we're going to bring your spouse up here, your housemate, and we're going to interview them. And we're going to say, they say that they're always kind and considerate, gentle, loving, good. Is that true? With a gun to your head, no. You know what I'm trying to say. You know, I can tell you anything, but you want to really know what's going on at home. Ask me, don't ask Mary. No, that's a joke. You ask her, you ask my wife, and she'll tell you, right? And so if others were to honestly write one word, what word would they use to describe your ministry style? And would it be one of the words that Paul said that he was operating out of and on? I don't know what others might say. That's a hard one, isn't it? Now, in this application, I want to shift gears a little bit and talk a little psychology to you. When I was a little boy, 6 years old, my father died. And the father that I had before he died was not a nurturing father. He was angry. He was violent. He was mean. He was rough. He taught me to fight. He taught me to hate. He was a racist. He was a bigot. He wasn't a good man. And so Paul says, be like an encouraging father. And I'm like, well, I never had one of those. He said, be like a nurturing mother. Well, when my dad died, my mom went to work full time. And then she went to school full time. And then she started a business. And so she wasn't around to nurture me. So the question is, and I didn't bond with my brother or my sister. So he says, oh, treat them like brothers and sisters. What is that? So I don't know that everyone's in the same position that I'm in, but what do you do if the Bible says, and Paul says here, and Jesus says, treat people like brothers and sisters. It's like, well, I never had good brothers and sisters. Be like a good loving, nurturing parent, mother, father. It's like, I didn't have those things. What do you do? What do you do? I had a good thoughtful conversation with a Christian friend of mine who's been in ministry all his life. He's been a faithful brother. And one day we were just having coffee and he was saying, you know what's wrong with that church over there? We were talking about some church. And he says, you know, the problem is pastors who haven't been discipled well can't disciple their churches well. And I was like, what do you mean? He says, well, if a person, you know, wasn't discipled properly, they don't know how to transfer these qualities of God to the other. And the problem with that church is that pastor was never discipled properly. And I said, well, what do you do with a guy like me? And I kind of told him what I just told you. And he's like, huh, I don't know. Because I was feeling small. Because I felt internally like, oh, he wasn't dissing me. He didn't mean it that way. But it's like, I don't have access to any of those things. So whether you do, but on the other hand, we all know people who do. I know people who have the most loving parents, the most gracious family, who have their brothers and sisters on speed dial every day. And I'm like, wow, that's great. And if you have that, wonderful. Use that depth of relationship and love and encouragement and worth, all those things. Use that in sharing Jesus with others. But what do you do if you don't? And I have worked with people over the years that ask, where do you get this? And there's three places to get this love that Paul's talking about. Now, the most popular one in our culture comes from the great American theologian, her name was Whitney Houston. She said, learning to love yourself, it is the greatest love, right? So our culture would say, if you don't have love, just get it from yourself. But if the well's dry, you know, where do you get it? But some people do have just enough the milk of human kindness, and that's good. And then other people say you can get this love to share with others from your family or from other people, your marriage or your spouse or others who love you and validate you and approve you. I think there's something to that. But not everyone has that. If you've got it, use it. But I know that we can all, whether we have a high regard for ourselves or a low regard, whether we have a loving family or no family, we can all go to God. And everyone I know who's had an encounter with God got filled with a kind of love that they never, even those who had great families, got filled with a kind of love that they never experienced in marriage or family or work or any siblings, no other relationship. It's a different kind of power and love. So if you're saying, where do I get these qualities? I say, go to God. Go to God. Now this next one, it's more of a preachy thing than a question or an application, but I would encourage you and us to resist, to sometimes reject and or redirect Christian leaders who don't live out this passage. Don't give people a pass because they say, I signed the same doctrinal statement as you, I know the Bible better than you, therefore I can behave however I want. Not that easy. It's not that simple, because I think this passage and the example of Jesus put upon us, it's not just about what you know. It's about how your attitude and how you behave. And I'll tell you a story. When I was in seminary, I was in one of these classes where we had to interact with each other, and we sat in a circle and we were discussing the material, you know. And there was this one guy, he really bothered me. He was just waxing on and on. And he had just retired from the military. He'd spent 25 years, I think, in military. And this is not a disrespect for military or veterans. If you're a veteran, I applaud and honor you. But he had this military mentality. And he says, when I graduate from seminary and when I get my church, I am going to do this. And I am not going to do that. I'm going to go in there and take this out and that out, and I'm going to put this in and that in, and I'm going to. And he basically built a pyramid, and he's at the top of the pyramid, and everyone's beneath him, and he was going to. And I just, there's something in me, you know. So I don't remember if I physically stood up or not, or I stood up on the inside, but I do remember the exact words I said to him. I got so mad, I couldn't shut up. I said, his name was Buck. I said, Buck, the Church of Jesus Christ is not the U.S. military. It's just not. But he was said, when I get in a church, I'm going to act like a general, and just everybody's beneath me and takes my orders. And it's like, is that what Paul just taught us? Is that what Jesus taught us? Did any of the other apostles teach us that? No, they taught us the opposite. But some Christian circles, you get in there, and that's how they behave. And I'm saying, resist it, reject it, and if you can, redirect them. Some will be redirected, and some won't. So, who are some people you know who don't care well for the lost or new believers, like Paul cared for the lost in Thessaloniki and the new believers there? Who are some people who don't care that well? And in your experience, in your life, who are some people who you know who do care well for the lost and new believers? Who you can look up to and say, now there is a person that, wow. And, you know, Mary and I, we have a couple of people. We're like, we've mentioned her many times over the years. I want to be more like Audrey. Audrey was just, she was all this. She was loving and kind and patient and generous and encouraging. And she shared the gospel very directly and clearly, and even though there was a lot of negative feedback. And what can you do now? What can you do this week to apply this passage in your ministry? Now, let us review kind of where we've been before we wrap up. In the Gospels, in the epistles, it tells us what to believe. It tells us what we need to know about Jesus. It tells us what the gospel is and how to articulate it. And that's important. It's very important. In the book of Acts, it tells us how the gospel spread, and that's important. In this passage that we've looked at tonight, 1 Thessalonians 2, and others as well, it tells us how we are to act, think, our attitudes should be, our psychology, our approach, our feelings, our behavior, how we present ourselves, how we feel about the other people around us, how we are to love them as we share the gospel and direct them towards the Lord Jesus. And again, according to Jesus, this is worth dying for. Now as we close, I'm going to read a scripture and then we'll pray. And the scripture is in that bottom circle there. Jesus says, calling the crowd along with his disciples, Jesus said to them, if anyone wants to follow after me, we want to follow Jesus tonight. We want to be like him. Let him deny himself, not become the general, the great one. Deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life and not suffer and not work hard and not give your life for the other and for the gospel, whoever wants that, they will lose their life. But whoever loses his life, whoever applies this passage because of me, we do it for Jesus, because of him. Whoever does it for Jesus and for his gospel, my gospel, Jesus says, it will save you. This is your salvation. Understanding this gospel that Paul presents in 1 Thessalonians and the attitude with which he presented it. That's going to save your life, and it's worth dying for. Now, we're going to close, and I'm going to read a familiar passage, Philippians chapter 2, and I'm going to read it as a prayer. And let's pray together. Let's worship Jesus and follow his example. Jesus, you have taught us to adopt the same attitude that you have had as our Messiah. You existed, Jesus, in the form of God, but you did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, you emptied yourself by assuming the form of a servant. Thank you, Jesus, for serving us as you did. And you took on the likeness of humility. Make us humble like you, Lord, and like the Apostle Paul. And when he had become a man, you humbled yourself and became obedient to the point of death. You suffered. You endured hardship for us because of your love, and we thank you for that. To the point of death, even death on a cross. And because of this, God has highly exalted you, Lord Jesus, and given you a name that is above every name, so that your name, Jesus. Every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that you, Lord Jesus, Messiah, are the Master, the Lord. We thank you for that, your example. We pray this for your glory, to the glory of God. Amen.